Authentic disciples. What does it take to be an authentic disciple? Think about that a little bit today, if you will, because I think it's kind of hard. I think it's kind of difficult. It is very difficult to be a true disciple of Jesus without authenticity. Oh. There is an essential congruence of belief and practice that is part of the character of Christ's followers. Faith is reflected in word, works, and outlook. In this parable here today, the tax collector is an unlikely model of repentance and humility. Unlike the Pharisee in the story today, his authenticity of character understands what it is to express genuine remorse. He is the only one who demonstrates true repentance in our story today, despite his shady profession. You see, what he did for a living could be described as a government-sanctioned robbery. In other words, he had the right to do what he did. The government told him, and he took advantage. You see, tax collectors in that day could levy a tax without allowing you any mechanism for appeal. They could add a penalty to that tax at just a whim, and then they could skim off the top a hefty sum before turning it in, the remainder of your hard-earned funds as taxes to Rome. You see, it was a financial shakedown that bred anger and bitterness in the hearts of all the Jews and Gentiles who were taxed by the Roman Empire. They were upset. Many of you are not real excited around tax time, are you? Don't impress you much, does it? But you know, each and every time you do it, it's a privilege and it's an honor. Because even though sometimes we complain and get frustrated, it's still a pretty good place to live. You see, Jesus offers this parable with an intended audience in mind. It is for those who trust in themselves as righteous, looking down their noses at those who do not. You see, one wonders today if Luke's chronology of this parable today actually does precede Jesus' encounter with the tax collector that we will find out later in Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And that story is the story of Zacchaeus. If so, it is a foreshadowing of that story that we love. That we love the story of Zacchaeus. Even though he was a hated member of his society, he did something wonderful and noble. He repented. And he says and pays restitution to all of those whom he has harmed. We know that story because Zacchaeus was bold in his statement. But this story is a man who just stands there and won't even look to heaven because he's so ashamed of what he has done. But he asks God's mercy and forgiveness upon his heart and soul. You see, there are evidently Pharisees or people of similar theological understanding at both the telling of this parable that we read about today and also the Zacchaeus encounter. You see, Jesus is stirring up trouble once again. Think about that. He is stirring up trouble. He's making things happen. He's stirring the pot. Not for the sake of trouble, but because the kingdom of God upsets the status quo and bursts forth with a new paradigm for you and I for living and relating to God. You see, when we start being the church, when we start truly being Christians, what happens? We stir up things. The pot gets stirred. People get upset. Things change. But guess what? Good things come out of it. You see, it also helps gospel readers better understand why the religious leaders of Jerusalem worked so diligently to plot against Jesus of that day. You see, the nature of Jesus' teaching challenges you and I, the very foundation of what we believe and what those folks believed as Pharisees back in that day. It challenges their doctrine and their practice, and they're very upset because Jesus is changing the way things have always been done. Imagine that. Imagine somebody coming in and changing the way something has always been done. Has that ever happened in a church? Has a pastor ever come into a church and changed the ways that things have always been done? And what happens sometimes? I don't know who in the world they think they are. You know, what in the world is going on? This bulletin has looked like this for so long and looking. She comes in the first day and turns it upside down and changes it. Those things happen. Those things get people upset. Those things get folks frustrated. Those things cause people to quit coming to church. You know why? Because their faith is not strong. Oh my goodness. You see, in the story that we will talk about a little bit next week, in the Zacchaeus story, it is a bit ironic that there are onlookers in that crowd that are grumbling about Jesus ruining his reputation by associating with sinners. And in this text today, Jesus is questioning the integrity of those who exalt themselves and regard others with contempt. You see, in the kingdom of heaven, they are the ones with the sullied reputation. They're the ones that's sitting over to one side. Arrogance and self-righteousness are poison to a Christian's character. When we are arrogant and self-righteous and we think we are better than someone else, boy, our Christian character is not much good at all. It won't get you much at all. What does it mean to have sincere humility? To truly be sincere. You see, sincerity, and here's a word that Mr. Ray might like, is to have congruence and authenticity in what we believe and what we do. Congruent, that math teacher, to correspond. Humility is to hold a perspective that places us contritely before God, right before Him, recognizing our need to surrender to God's will for our lives. Humble surrender is to move from a place of arrogant, detached independence to authentic dependence upon God as the source of our hope and our salvation. You see, no brokenness that we face can ultimately be healed apart from the redemptive power of the grace of God. The redemptive power that comes through God. You see, from a Christian perspective, the only way to achieve the sort of freedom that we call independence is to recognize our interdependence upon God and one another. You know, if we don't have God in our lives, we're pretty sad. But if we don't have other people in our lives that relate to God and to us, we're worse than sad. We're pitiful. We don't have that connection. You see, because we have to have that interdependence upon God and one another. And when we do that, we come to know a new freedom that is grounded in surrender. When we are honest and truly grounded in reality, we start to realize that we need God and one another to make life work together for good. We have to have that relationship. You see, it's not independence, but surrender to interdependence that is the key to true freedom. To know that we have to have each other, that we rely on one another, that we need each other in friendship and companionship, relationship. Many years ago, a friend of mine was talking with me about his experience in a 12-step program for addiction recovery. He had been clean and sober for 11 years. And then one day he slipped, and his abstinence was over for the moment. He had to begin again. And when he talked to me about it, he said that he tried to analyze what exactly went wrong after 11 years of sober living. He finally came to the understanding that he had forgotten the one to whom surrender is essential for redemption to be realized. He had left God out of the equation. He was trying to maintain sobriety based on his own merit and his own self-discipline. And as anyone who has had any length of sobriety can tell you, abstinence is never based on self-will, but on surrender to God's will. You have to let God be first in your life, to God's will. You see, true surrender involves faith to overcome the natural fear of letting go. It requires the courage of taking a step into darkness and trusting that there is solid ground on which to stand. You see, true surrender, like the location of the tax collector as described in this parable here today, may require that we stand, as we read in verse 10, 13, at a distance. That we stand at a distance from the crowd. You see, the Pharisee, lacking compassion and true empathy in his affluent and self-absorbed world, looks at those around and sees how much better he is than the rest. You see, the humble man ignores the crowd, and his repentance is based on his self-awareness of what he lacks apart from God. You see, we are humbled when we accept that we are made in the divine image of God and fall far short of such grand potential. You see, authentic Christian disciples choose not only to pursue the one that they claim to follow, but also to emulate him. You see, in this instance here today, the tax collector, even in the role that made him a social vulture, in other words, he was just somebody picking the bones. He was somebody out there taking what was from everybody. He was a vulture. He is more Christ-like in his true humility, his genuine candor, and his complete surrender to his reliance upon God than the one who calls himself deeply religious. He's a true disciple. He was the true disciple that day. He's the true disciple every day. The one who asked God to have mercy on him. A humble sinner. Someone who can humble themselves before God and say, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace each and every day of my life. I'm not any better than anyone else. Let those with ears and hearts this day hear that word. Hear the good news. Hear the word that the Lord has for us this day. To come, to listen, to be authentic disciples in this world that we live in. To not think we are better than someone else. To not think that we go before everybody else. But to be the one that stands up for someone else. Just like the song that we sang, guide my feet, hold my hand, stand by me. Because I don't want to run this race in vain. I don't need to run it alone. I need your help. I need you there with me each and every day. And if we don't have that in our lives, we need to certainly hurry up and find it. Let's think about that this week. Let all of us who have ears and hearts hear what it means to be a true, authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much this day for your life, for your love, for your gifts, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for loving us this day. Thank you, Lord, that you put words that were written, oh, so many years ago, to make them be true for us today, to make them stand out and pierce our own hearts, to make them allow to show us what it is, Lord, to be like you, to be in your image, to have that awesomeness of your image, but to know that each and every person that is created upon this earth is created in that same image, that we are all brothers and sisters in you, and we need to start acting like it a little more. So, Lord, this day, continue to teach us what it is you would have us do, what it is you would have us be, as we learn to be authentic disciples. Be with us now. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.